Amen. It is good to see everyone this morning. So thankful that you're here with us. And again, thankful for the teacher elections. And I'm thankful for all of our teachers and all who take part in the church, what everyone does. I know Wednesday night we had our officer elections, and then this morning our teacher elections. And I do want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate what you do. It's not always easy trying to, you know, prepare for things and be ready each week. But at the same time, I know we receive a blessing from it, and I think it's good for some folks to have that accountability week after week. That's important. You know, I've thought about it many times. If I wasn't preparing from week to week, what would my walk be like? What would my study time be like? And I tell you, it takes some dedication to do that if you're not a teacher. I'll mention it that way. For you to have that discipline to open up your Bible and study, or if you have a commentary or what have you, that you're following, but it's important to do that. You got to have that time, I believe, daily devotional time if you want to have the walk that you want to have. And again, it was mentioned, they were talking just a minute ago, Brother Mike was telling me that the teachers were reelected and the same and what have you, and I told him too. I said, well, I survived also this go around, and Brother Raymond, he said, you know what, he said, talking about Miss Jan. And he said, once you go into that spot, you're probably going to be there a while, 40 years. I said, that's a 40-to-life sentence for a lot of people, you know. You get voted in, you might have a life sentence on your hands. But I tell you, that's a blessing. I mean, it really is. It's a blessing to be able to be with our younger people. I told my class today that I have a burden for them, our everyone in the church, but thinking about our younger families, our younger people, those who are in CFC also, if there is a way to try to help them before getting into a bad situation, that's what I'd like to do. Working with Brother Darren back there several years in law enforcement, most often we found people after they made a bad decision and trying to navigate through that. But if you can help people before they make the bad decision, I would opt for that choice if I could. And I think it's an amazing thing that we get to take part in. This morning is probably similar along those lines, but before we get started, I do have just an announcement here. If you notice, I've got like a really nice pin here that I'm wearing myself. Brother Norman, he has one also, but you too can have one if you want one. We were giving those out last week, but we have plenty up here in the baskets. So please, if you would like to get one of the faith pins, please come and get one. Again, it was for Father's Day and what have you, but we want you to have one. There's plenty to go around. It doesn't matter your age. If you're a young man, come get one. We want you to have one. But we do have, and it wasn't planned like this, and sometimes if I don't have a calendar directly in front of me, if I'm out and about and somebody give me a call or what have you, I don't necessarily see it all at once, as far as like a calendar goes, but we have three missionaries planning to come within the month, and I'll explain. This Wednesday night, Brother Jeremy Barker, missionary to Nigeria, will be with us Wednesday night, and then on the 26th of August, or I'm sorry, July, Brother Jira John Nono, missionary to Thailand, will be with us on that Sunday morning, so that's the Sunday morning of the 26th. And then the following Sunday, which this wasn't planned, this was kind of a last-minute call somewhat, but Brother Presley Felix, a missionary to Grenada that we do support, wanted to come and give us an update that Sunday morning on August the 2nd. So I just wanted to let you know, the first two being that we do not currently support, but the last one is, and wanted to give an update. And so sometimes it's a last-minute call, and it's like, brother, we really want to come, and this is the day we can be there, if that's possible. And so I wanted to share that with you. Also in prayer for homecoming coming up, and be in prayer for that have the right preacher come to preach for us there. But if you'd like to, let's be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And definitely prayerfully and with much study and prayer, been looking at this topic, and it wasn't something planned. You know, sometimes you plan out maybe a series of things, and I like series. I like series of messages because when you're looking to study something out, And then you find out that you're going to have multiple series, then you can take your time and go through it, maybe feel like it's a more thorough study. This one, it came up by happenstance. I know things don't happen by happenstance, and by the way, God looks at it, but it was nothing that I planned of myself. You say, well, what brought it up? Sometimes when, you know, maybe the preacher preaches on a topic, this is what we'll do. We'll kind of look around and we'll think, well, I wonder who that's for. You know, what's going on, and who's this for? Is somebody in trouble, somebody this or that? It's not like that at all. I can honestly tell you, I don't know what's going on in your heart and in your lives and things like that. Sometimes people talk to me and what have you, but this circumstance, I don't. You say, well, what brought it up? What brought up the topic? When we were going through our church constitution on Wednesday nights, the topic came up. It was the next thing in order, next thing in line in our study. And it's talking about marriage and divorce, remarriage, what have you. And definitely preached along the lines, these lines before, but maybe not as hopefully thorough as this. But I want to say this. I sincerely appreciate this week after Wednesday night. I'll be honest with you, I was very cautious, very prayerfully in studying for this because I don't want it to come across as being, you know, judgmental, holier than thou, or having any kind of wrong attitude about it. That's not the case at all. What I like about how the Bible is it will lay out what we need to know, and if the preacher will deliver that right, and that's always my prayer. I'm like, Lord, I know you're not going to mess it up, but I'm afraid I'm going to. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to misspeak. Don't want to say anything wrong. So what I really try to do is stay as tight with the Word of God as I can and just share with you what the Word of God says. Try to leave my opinion out of it. A lot of things I don't understand. I don't claim to know all the answers to things, and I get asked questions, and it does prompt a lot of study. But after Wednesday night, even Wednesday night and thereafter, several people have mentioned that they appreciated the study, appreciated the lesson, and again, I thank God for that. I thank God for people who just want to know what the Bible says about different topics. And sometimes maybe things run in cycles, or maybe some things maybe come to mind for whatever reason. Now, and you say, well, what does the Bible say about this? And maybe a certain circumstance will come up, and you think, well, now what does the Bible say about this? You know, it's probably been a long time since you've really heard, I'd say, a message on this topic about celibacy, marriage, divorce, remarriage, those kind of things. And I honestly, a lot of people probably want to shy away from that. And it's not that I'm trying to come in it at an angle of hitting it head on or being boastful or any way, but we just need to know what the Word of God says. And that's what I want to share with you. After looking at what we looked at on Wednesday night, I was praying. I was like, Lord, where do we go from here? What do you want? What does the church need? And I'm talking just turning a couple of pages over, landed here in 1 Corinthians, and it's talking about marriage, divorce. I was like, okay, Lord, if that's what you want. And as I started studying that, looking at chapter number 7, I thought, well, I'll do a message on chapter number 7. Chapter number 7's got a lot in it. And as I studied that, I'm like, well, there's going to be more than one message. And I tell you, I want you to know that no matter what your circumstance is this morning, you can still serve the Lord. Now, you look at the office of pastor and deacon, as we talked about on Wednesday night, that is reserved for people who have not been remarried. It's for the husband of one wife, just as it says, and it's plain. Not one wife at a time, all those things. But, you know, I've thought a lot about this. There's circumstances that happens in people's lives that you cannot control. You don't know what the future is going to hold. You think about a born-again Christian who finds themselves in a hard situation. Where do you go from there? You say, well, I've been divorced. I can't do nothing anymore. I'm just out. I don't believe that's how it's supposed to be. If you're saved, you're saved for eternity. You think God's going to turn you out and say, you're done? There might be those two roles you might not be able to fulfill, but I tell you, the Lord still has a place for you in the ministry. I believe that. He has a place for you. You don't just stop worshiping the Lord just because of a circumstance. I even looked at it this way. What if somebody was burnt out? What if somebody was on at the place in their life, it's like, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be in the ministry anymore. You know what, if this happens, then I can't do it anymore. Therefore, I'm relieved from it. You think, man, that's crazy talk. I'm telling you, people get in circumstances. They get burnt out. People do things very irrational sometimes. I want to say this too. The adversary that we have, the devil, roaming this earth, seeking whom he may devour, that's another very strong contributing factor. He'd love to chew you up and spit you out. Every single one of us. Anybody that makes a profession for Christ, you've got a target on you. I'm just going to be honest with you. If he finds somebody, sees somebody that's living for the Lord, the first thing he wants to do is test you, try you, and take you out. Read the book of Job. Very, very plain. You think about how he was, and he was looking at Job. You think really that God just offered up Job? But here's the thing about it. The devil had so studied Job that he knew that there was not a chink in the armor that he could get through on that hedge. That's what the Bible teaches us. And he goes on to say, he kind of threw it back in God's face. The devil did, saying the only reason he serves you is because you're so good to him and you won't let nobody mess with him. And then the devil allowed that. Or God allowed the devil to do that, but spared his life. But there's things that happen in our life that we can't control. You say, well, what do you do? My thing is this. The Bible gives us what it wants us to know. It's not about our opinions on things and trying to take things in directions that the Bible doesn't lead us to. It's not about doing that, but I think it's important for us, whatever that topic may be. This morning, it's marriage, divorce, celibacy, living our lives that way. There's plenty enough verses in here to study that we can see this is what the Lord's plan is for us. And that's where I want to be this morning and maybe the next couple of messages. Again, I'm always trying to pray that the Lord would guide us where he wants us to be, but there's a lot about this, and I'll say this quickly. The devil takes what God has given us in nature, and he tries to pervert it. Everything that you see going on in the world today, if you go back, what we've been studying on creation, we looked at last week, we looked at in Bible school, creation. You see the attacks that are taking place, it's not hard to see that those attacks are coming from Satan himself to attack what God created. Not just in what we see physically in the world, but what he created spiritually, but what he created you and I to be as male and female and the life that we're supposed to have in him. It's under attack. And you'll see it predominantly right here also. But let's read these verses. We'll get into this morning. Just going to look at the first nine. There's about the way this... These 40 verses are broken down. There's about four different subsections, I guess you could say. And so when I started studying that, I said, there's no way that we can do that in one sitting and try to get anything out of it. But let's read these verses here. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verses 1 through 9. And it says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Keep that verse in the back of your mind. Verse number 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your guidance. Lord, I thank you for this day and all your blessings. Lord, you're so good to us and in so many ways that we can't see and understand. But also, God, I know that you give us a life to live. And with that life, you give us choices and you give us decisions to make. And we have decisions to make all throughout life, all different kinds of decisions, God. And we need your guidance and your help. And, Lord, how hard it is sometimes when We make mistakes, or we look back on life saying, I wish I would have known this or known that, God, and maybe I could have done things differently, and maybe there's things in life, God, that's completely outside of our control, and you pick up the pieces where they are, and we can decide to choose to live for you at that point moving forward. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for the reconciliation that you offer. God, I thank you for eternal life, eternal salvation, God, that you're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us, God. Help us always to see that, have a better understanding of that. Even when we as imperfect people fail, make mistakes, God, that you're still a loving God and you deal with us in mercy and grace if we're willing to come to you with a spirit of repentance. God, I pray that you help me this morning, God, every single word that I say, and God, my heart, help me to say it the right way. Help me to say it the way the Word of God says it. Help me to preach it, Lord, the way you would have me to. I've tried to study and pray and put preparation into this, God. And I want it to be a help to strengthen our church, our families, our couples, and individuals in our church. Whatever their gift may be, whatever their place in life might be, God, I pray that it help us. Lead us and guide us, Lord. And those that are lost, I pray for them this morning. Those that are lost listening in, God, we pray for them. Ask for you to convict them and save them, God, before it's too late. Father, ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in looking at this, to get started, it's important that you have a little bit of a background to it and just say, why did Paul come in here with all this information? Why is he giving this? It's important to know the why and the who that he's speaking to, how it came to be. It's not something that Paul found as a problem and wanted to come in with a sledgehammer and an anvil and just start laying it in on the people. What you have here is the church at Corinth. Again, we've talked about that church many times, and it's important to know and understand it was a very carnal church, but at the same time, it was still a church. I don't know the questions that was asked. I don't know the letter, the request that was given to Paul. I don't believe the Bible in my study that I've found gives out the questions that were asked. But Paul, in these verses here, he gives out the answers to it. So it's kind of a question and an answer. So you got to go back in time. We're 2,000 years plus removed from the time of the cross, time of the church, and that being established. So you move forward to where we are today. Sometimes, how did we get here? Why do we believe what we believe? Why are we doing what we're doing? And that's why I believe it's important that we've been going through our Constitution, what we believe, and just focusing on just fundamentals. The foundation of why we believe what we believe, and it's based on the Bible. It's not something man-made. You go back to this church, and you see what is going on here. They were asking Paul, how are we supposed to act? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I find that there are some people maybe wanting to do things right. They say, well, what are we supposed to do? You got to remember, they didn't have the Jewish traditions, the traditions of elopement and the times. You think about the way it was with Joseph and Mary. You go back and you read that, the espousal period. You think about the Gentile people. They didn't have things like that. They really weren't traditional. It's kind of just a free-for-all. Just kind of doing things just however. That's sad, isn't it? Now you look at today, and we've kind of reverted back to that in a lot of ways. Just kind of doing whatever. But see, the Word of God has an order. Has an order to it. And they were asking, and so that's kind of where we pick up today. Paul is answering these questions. Verse number 1, it says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So I don't have the questions, but I have the answers. And that's what we really need to know today. You know, Paul is teaching here. He's saying, and you will find later on verse number 6, that some of this was stated by permission. God wasn't commanding it. But you know, that's pretty amazing that God allowed Paul to say some of these things by his experience. Experience is a great teacher. And the Lord allowed it, even though it wasn't the Lord himself speaking, but speaking again through Paul, allowed it by permission. But he's saying here, Paul, being a different person, every one of us are different. We're made different. And I want us to know that. There is nothing wrong with not getting married. I think sometimes we get locked into maybe stereotypical things about this is what you got to do. I have to get through school, go to college, get a good job, make a lot of money, get married, have kids, the house, the fence, you know, all the things that people have said in the past. And now, I mean, the big car, I mean, to keep up with all that, you're going to have to make a lot of money. It's stereotypical. But Paul here is teaching, he's saying it is better for a man not to even touch a woman. That's not by commandment, because what did the Lord say? Get married, procreate, and move on, replenish the earth. So you see what was given from the beginning of time. But as time has gone on, there's nothing wrong with staying single. Don't think you got to get married just because you think you got to get married. You don't have to. This is where this starts out. This is how things start with this conversation. If you are content in living the way you're living, there's nothing wrong with that, is what is being taught. You say, well, what's the benefit of that? There are things that come along with getting married that can take away from your relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. Not being in a mean-spirited way or anything like that. When you get married and you start thinking about your wife as a man, you think about your wife, you think about your children, you think about having to work, the bills, the responsibilities that come along with that, and you know what every single bit of that takes? Time. And if you're spending time doing that, you're not spending time doing things maybe that you could do for God or in the church. That's the difference. You say, man, I don't want to live alone. You don't have to. But if you're at a place that you're fine to live by yourself and you're living a godly life and we'll go along these things here, the Bible says that I'm not ashamed to say it because it's in there. It's going to help us. This will help us as couples. It'll help us as families, and it will help us as a church. We're talking about this being our 250th year in the United States. You see the mess that the country's in. We see that, but where does that start? Starts at the home. What do you think the devil's been attacking so hard? The home. If you can get that in disarray, everything else just falls in line. You say, well, my life ain't perfect. My situation ain't perfect. We're not here to make you perfect. We're here to help you. Want to give you what the Lord can do to help you. And if you want to live for him, have a life for him. But again, he starts off saying that there is nothing wrong with living alone, being celibate. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think that that is the rule. I think that is a much exception to the rule. I think the way people are primarily geared, they want to get married, have kids, and guess what? There's nothing wrong with that either. Nothing wrong with that. Verse number 2, look what it says here. It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So if you are at that place, you're like, you know, I don't want to live my life by myself. I want to have a relationship. I want to have something. Then the Bible, Paul is saying here, it's okay to do that, but you have your own husband and you have your own wife, not just a free-for-all. And you see, coming to them, they didn't understand that. They kind of did what they wanted to. You think about if you this morning lived a life up to the point you're at now that you had no rules or regulations, where would you be? If you had no guidance, where would you be? Well, I didn't even know that was wrong. You see, but the Bible and Paul here is teaching us some things. He's saying here to avoid fornication. Fornication, that's the relations that people have before they're married. Did you know that's wrong? Let's start there. You know that's wrong? You don't see it on TV, do you? You don't get taught that in school, do you? I'm not throwing off on school. I'm a former board member. I'm not being negative about it. But you don't get taught that in school. You get taught if you do it this way. That's what you get taught. The Bible says don't do it. I want us to see and understand it goes beyond just a physical relationship that you and I have with our spouses and with each other. It goes on to show the relationship you and I are supposed to have with Christ. The Bible tells me he is a jealous God. He does not want to share us with anybody or anything. He wants us all. That's how it is. And if we spend our time doing other things, especially ungodly things, he's jealous and he's upset and he doesn't want that. I think we can see that and understand that through how we would feel if you've ever had a boyfriend or a girlfriend and had a situation where that person started dating or wanting to date somebody else. How did that make you feel? Our God has feelings. He died for us. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay the ultimate price. Don't you think He cares about how we spend our time and who we spend our time with? He does. That's why it's important. And you're looking at what he's talking about here, to avoid fornication. You know, this is old-fashioned stuff here, but you know, you're not supposed to have relations till you get married. That's what he's saying. That's a sinful thing. It's a sinful act in the Bible, is what he's talking about. And he's saying here, it's better for you not to get married, but to touch a woman. But if you can't, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That makes it very singular. And it's ownership. A lot of what you see in the Bible, in some places, or what you see in tradition, is very one-sided toward the man. Okay? Like the man is the boss, the man is the head of the home. The Bible teaches that, by the way. You go back and you read why, when Eve was the one that was taken into sin, that's when man became, the order was given. Just read it. Read it for what it says. Not that I'm, you know, trying to just pump one thing. That's what the Bible says, that there is an order there. And what we will see in our life with Jesus Christ, Him being the groom of the church, He is the one that we are to be in order under. When you start putting those things together, you start seeing a lot bigger picture than it's just a husband and a wife. It's our relationship also with Jesus Christ as the church. When we start seeing it that way, it puts things maybe in a little bit different perspective. And so what it's talking about here is being loyal to one person. When you look at the word marriage, what that word means, that means uniting a man and a woman for life. That's just the definition, plain definition. And you say, well, okay, what does that symbolize with Jesus Christ? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's for life. That's forever. You see how strong of a symbolism that is? It's not that, well, Jesus gets to the place, and I'm not going to say He doesn't get frustrated with us, but it's not that He gets to the place and He says, you know what, Jason just ain't acting right. I want a divorce. No, He said, it's for life. Now, we can make that relationship with Him as good or as bad as we want to. Again, you remember, as the church, we're the wife. We're to come under the head of the church. We can make that as good or as bad as we want to, but that's our choice. You're going to see some things in here. This isn't about following the letter of the law. I want us to understand that. Look at verse number 3, what it's talking about here too. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband due benevolence. Due, that's kind of a payback. Now, this isn't like a revenge kind of thing, but it's talking about a payback, giving back. And benevolence is to do good, goodwill, kindness, a desire to promote happiness. How many of you husbands want to see your wives happy? Amen. Amen. You better start saying amen. Happy wife, happy. Amen. See, Brother Norman's been around. Amen. See, we got the same pendant. Faith. Amen. I like it. And on the other side also, it's talking about having a relationship with the wife to the husband. How many wives don't want their husbands, want your husbands to be upset all the time? Well, it's a good situation, ain't it? One side's mad, the other side's mad, or anything like that. You say, well what? Where are we going with this? It's saying to render this benevolence, this kindness, this love. You get to a place that it's not a matter of I'm just trying to see what the black and white says, but I love my spouse enough that I want to see him happy. Why did you get married in the first place? Why? Well, you know, I was taught that, you know, for the matter of fornication, you know that I needed to get married so I wouldn't be in fornication, and I thought, my goodness, don't get married just because. There's more time, Lord willing, He's the one who holds the clock, but there's more time to get this thing right than feeling like you have to rush into it. Bible says it's better not to get married than to get married to the wrong one. And then if you start looking at getting married, the importance of seeking out the right one. There is so much more to life than that one thing. That relations, let's just say that. There's so much more to life than that one thing. When you start looking at a lifelong time of being together, man, there's so much more than that. If you get married because of that one thing, you're messing up. I'll go ahead and tell you that. There's way more to it than that. You think about the days that you spend raising kids, again, Lord willing, whatever His gift is. We'll see that at the end, Lord willing. What His gift is. You see that there's the times that you go through life, the hard times, the easy times, the good times, the bad times. I saw a little video one time. It's saying when things are good, and it shows this couple bend down praying together. When things are bad, they bend down and pray together. When we have money, they're bending down and praying together. And when they're poor, they're bending down and praying together. You go back to the vows. We talked a lot about vows on Wednesday night. Richer or poorer, in sickness and health, all of those things. It's not always going to be peachy king. I'm telling you, you don't know what the next day is going to bring, let alone the next 25 to life is going to bring. You don't know. But here's the thing. It's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not pay it, is what the Lord says. And it's not that you're just looking across from that other person and making a vow to that person. You're making that vow to God also. And once that vow is made, it's made. People talk about annulments. I was just kidding. I this, I that. Once that vow is made, it's made. I want you to understand the importance of that. That's why I say this message is for everybody. For some of us, it might be looking back, remembering why we made the vow. It might be just as fresh. Just getting married, and it might also be somebody that's not married yet getting ready to make a vow. Now's the time to think about it. Really understand what you're doing. I thought about it like this, how naive I was. I wouldn't change it. I love my wife, and I thank God for her, and I thank God for what I have. So I'm not saying it like that. I'm saying I was so naive when I got married. So naive. And I think to myself, man, if I'd have known this, I could have been a better husband. That's why I want to share it with you now. I want you to know now. You know how good it is to have information before you need it? That's priceless. You can have this information, you can look at it, you can hold on to it, and you can say, you know, I want to be the best husband or the best wife I can be. Study these verses out and it'll show you how to be. Maybe even avoid some hardship. There's going to be things that happen in life. It's not always going to be easy. But talking about due benevolence, again, I was really strongly looking at this. That's a love for each other. That's a learning of each other. There's not one married person in here, if you're having a bad day and you want your spouse to share in that bad day, that you don't know how to make them have a bad day. I'm talking man or wife. If you're not happy, you're upset, you want your other half to be upset, you can push that, and you already know what the button, you don't even have to look. You don't have to turn a light on. You know what that button is. Done. Now you're in a ruckus. So that goes against what we're seeing here and what he's talking about. That's between man and wife. Let's look at it again, how it is between you and the Lord. Is that the relationship you want to have with God? This is the way I've been looking at it all week, trying to pray and study over this, thinking about how am I, what kind of wife am I to God as the church? You understand what I'm saying? Because here's the thing, He's already proven His love for me. He's already proven that. He's already proven His goodness to me, His benevolence toward me. See, that's already proven. It's already there. But how do I reciprocate that back to Him? How do I give that back to Him? When we look at the Bible, and I know I'm going back and forth a little bit because that's I'm meaning to do that. We look at the Bible, we want to know more about God, about His characteristics, His attributes, His personality. We get in the Word of God and it shows us that. So we have to study it, right? Nobody here is born knowing about God and knowing all things about Him. We wouldn't even know about Him if it was not for Jesus Christ and then the passing down of what we learn in church. Again, the importance of being in church, this is where you hear this. If you weren't here this morning, you wouldn't be hearing this. But it's knowledge that you and I both need. So it takes time to study if you're going to do it right. You know what you need to do as a husband and as a wife? Probably should have done this before you got married, but study one another. That's the why. You go back to that's the why we got married to begin with. Not, well, I thought she was pretty. Man, I thought she had pretty eyes. It goes deeper than that. Man, this is a person I think I could live my life with. This is a person I could somewhat visualize what 25 years down the road somewhat looks like that. We can't tell the future. Don't even try that. But is this somebody I can live with? Or is this somebody I can tolerate? Is this my way of getting out of my parents' house? Or is this the one? You can fill in the blanks with many different scenarios there. But you got to go back and understand the why. We study the Bible, we study out Jesus Christ. It's important that we study out one another and know what makes that person happy. That's important. It's not all about happiness and what have you. So, I mean, I know things are going to happen, but here's the thing. The Lord knows how to take care of us, and as a husband, we need to know how to take care of our wife. And I believe if the husbands will study their wives enough, I'm not up here just telling you, trying to paint a pretty picture. I promise you that. Marriage can be one of the hardest things you ever get into. Consider that a warning or consider that guidance. I just want you to know that. You marry the wrong one, it'll probably be the hardest thing you probably ever go through. But to promote happiness, there has to be forbearance. There has to be some maturity there. There has to be some, you know what? Yeah, they kind of rubbed me the wrong way this morning, Brother Patrick, but you know what? I love her. I want to see her happy. Maybe I can make her day better. Same thing on the other side. What goes for one goes for the other, and there's forbearance, not pushing buttons. I'm going to look at something here in just a minute as we go on. But again, loving each other, learning each other. Look at verse number 4. I hurry along. There's a lot to cover. I'll hurry along. Glad I broke this down. There's no way we could have went through all of this. The wife hath not power over her own body. Man, let's just stop right there and throw a fit. Don't that fly in the face of feminists? My goodness. That old archaic Bible that says something like that, that can't be right. Giving that man all that control, that can't be right. But the husband, and likewise also, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Time out. Goes both ways. Isn't that something? I mean, traditionally we think, you know, I remember growing up, and I'm not saying from any specific preacher, I'm not saying it like that at all, but I this is my heart on the matter. I remember growing up and it kind of being like, the man's the head of the household. What the man says is what goes. And there's like this authoritative thing that goes on. And if you're a man, you have all this power and everybody's supposed to make you happy. It's not what the Bible teaches. You look at Jesus. Yes, he does have that power. He does have that authority. But he shows it. He lives it. He lives it out. See, I think a lot of times what happens to men, me, and to men, get on the wrong side of things, get on the wrong side of doctrine, and think, hey, well, I'm kind of immune because I'm a man. You're not. One of the most highly called positions to be in because you're supposed to be like Christ. That's the symbolism. You're supposed to be like Him. The one who extends the more benevolence, the one who extends the most forbearance because he loves his bride. See, that takes a lot of maturity. And let me tell you, when I was 24 years old, and I'm not saying I grasp it now, but when I was 24 and got married, none of this was in my mind. I didn't know this. Experience is a huge teacher. Sometimes you're not going to get some things until you get there. Study it. Study what the Word of God says. Be ready for it. Be prepared for it and apply it. But a lot of times, you're not going to be ready until you get there. So to go back, let's go all the way back to Genesis 2:24. To accompany this verse right here, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's the 1 + 1 = 1. So it's not a matter of seeing what this, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for godly advice. It's not. I recommend that. But if a man that's supposed to be grown up enough to get married, he needs to be able to stand on his own 2 feet. That's important. Not revert back to what mom and dad is saying and try to pull them into it. And likewise, with a woman, pull mom and dad into it and you get this whole big thing going on. It's a beautiful thing. It is a gift from God when you look at marriage. It's a gift from Him that He gives to us that symbolizes our relationship with Jesus Christ. How huge is that? Here's the thing. When you look in the Bible, Paul uses illustrations. Jesus, the parables that you see, the hard sayings of Jesus, the parables that you see, it's always in relation to something that you and I have experienced on earth or can experience that we can understand it. And marriage is no different when you look at the symbolism with the relationship we're supposed to have with Jesus Christ. That's what comes together. One flesh. Bible teaches us on down, again, talking about the Jew, the Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, it said we are all one under Jesus Christ. All one. 1 + 1 = 1. So what does that mean? That means that we are supposed to be so unified with Christ that when He says something, we trust Him and we do it and we move forward to it, move forward with it. Because we trust Him. Because He's proven that He is trustworthy. I've probably said this before in a different way. I think a lot of times husbands, if we're having a problem at home, it's because we've not proven ourselves trustworthy. There's a lot of residual things back there. This is a hard thing too. If you look back as a younger husband, this is me coming from my perspective, as a younger husband, say, man, I wish I'd have known this or done this, been mature like this and all this way back then and built that foundation back then, maybe I wouldn't be facing some of the things I'm facing now, trying to rebuild some of these relationships. That's important. I want to tell you, this will help you. And here's the thing, don't think just because you're hearing it today and you've been married for some time that it can't apply now. It can. The Lord allows us to pick up where we are and go from there. That's the spirit of reconciliation. That's what He gives to us. I thank Him for that. Sometimes I think we get in the rut and get to thinking, well, it's done, I'm done. Not if you don't want to be. You go to God asking Him for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive. Isn't that something? I mean, I don't find that you and I don't have a chance. If you want reconciliation, God is going to give it to you. You want reconciliation in your marriage, you better be willing to give it to one another. It's a reciprocation type of thing. And again, this is what it's talking about. You become one flesh. It's no longer just the husband and no longer just the wife. It's you have come together to cleave together to be one. And again, why did you get married to begin with? Look at verse number 5. I'm going to hurry on. Time's ticking. And this is in the Bible. I mean, look at this. It's like God knows. Paul knew exactly how human nature is, how people are. Verse number 5. "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you might give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you for your incontinency." It's hard for me to say that. Inconsistency is what I want to say. Very similar. And what that means, and what it's meaning there, lack of restraint or self-control is actually what it's talking about there. It says defraud, that means to deprive of right, uphold wrongfully from another what is due, that means to withhold. Let's just be honest, it's talking about withholding your love to your spouse is what it's talking about. The Bible says don't do that. You want to stir up a mess, do that. So I can't believe you're talking like that. You need to know this. I want to bring up a word here. How many of you know what spite is? You ever use spite? Yeah, I see some of this and I see some of that. You know what spite is? I'll give you the definition. It's hatred, malice, mischief, to treat maliciously. That means to treat somebody bad. Remember that button I was talking about? Just name it spite. You know, the red button, that was easy. Well, just name this one spite. I didn't get my way. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my husband. I've got to get back at him somehow. How can I do that? I can spite him. Because, brother, number one, you're stuck with me, right? This is for life. Marriage is for life. You make me mad, then I'm going to get back at you by pouting and spiting you. That's dangerous. You're on the path to the wrong road when you start going down that street. Plain and simple. Here's the thing. We can see the physical part of what it's talking about here in any married couple. I don't think it's hard for you to see that. I really don't. I really don't think it's hard. But when I look at the Lord, how good He is to me. Now really follow me here. At what point should I tell Him no? Now, Jesus, I just don't believe I'm going to go along with that right there. I hear you. But I just don't believe I'm going to go along with that. Now, this is what's different about Him than how we as people are. Look at how God is. And I really want you to know this. This is a fact. God is never going to ask you to do something that you can't do or that He won't see you through. Think about that. So I cannot give you a situation where you can't trust Him, that your trust should only go so far, and then you should stop listening to Him. I don't have a scenario with that. I don't. But you know why? Because His benevolence toward me, what He's proven to me. You see, we start playing games like this as people. You start losing trust. You start playing the spite game. You start defrauding. Trouble's on the way. That's what Paul is teaching here. He knows how we're made. God knows how we're made. Paul is talking about here. And he goes on to say that you not do this one another without it being consent for a time. Like you have a time. This is probably outside maybe the bounds of what we would talk about in modern day Christianity. But it's a thing. You're talking about fasting, prayer and fasting. And you really have something going on in life. And maybe You're keeping this at bay for a while. You're not eating certain things. You're fasting and you're praying and you want to be serious about something. But it says that you have come together to decide to do this together. That's some pretty interesting. Isn't it amazing that stuff like this is in the Bible? It's because we need it. There's not anything in here that we don't need. There's nothing in here that's not for our edification, our reproof, our instruction. God gives us everything that we need. And look what it says. Look what it says. Defraud you not one another, except for it be for with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. But look at all that unity. At no point in time are you not discussing this and deciding to do this together. You're not defrauding. You're not withholding. You're saying, look, this is important. That's a team. That's teamwork. That's unity. That's one flesh. But look at the consequence that Satan tempts you, not for your incontinency. If I can say that, I can't say that right. I can't. But just read it. It's right there. And what it means lack of restraint, lack of self-control. And I say, how does this work? If you don't think that the devil is not watching you and your marriage, he is. If you're sitting in a church, he would love your marriage more than anything. I've used this as an example before, the trophy room that the devil would have. It's those long-time Christians that's sitting in churches that he could ruin their marriage. You know what a hit that does on society and what a hit that does all over the place? Man, it busts things up, doesn't it? The devil loves it. He can take little things, start working in your heart. This is what he takes. He takes God-given gifts God has given us in nature, and he perverts it. Look around. He perverts it. You go back, you know, used to, when I was growing up, now, this is how it was for me. Fornication, wrong. Don't do that. Absolutely. Adultery, wrong. Don't do that. Nowadays, it's, I'm a male today, I'm a female tomorrow. I'm just this, I'm just that, I'm the opposite of what God made me to be. You don't think the devil is getting a stronghold on this world? It's easy to see. It's not biology, it's satanic. And again, what he is saying here is he goes on into looking at this here about self-control. That Satan tempts you not for your lack of self-control. The devil would love to get in there and start playing these little games and start pulling you apart. See, that's how spite works. Spite's a mean thing, because if you have two spiteful people, it's probably not going to work. Because where does that stop? Where does that end? You got people keep on pulling, keep on pulling. You got the devil perverting things. People just saying, I'm burnt out. I'm willing to throw my hands up in the air and be done with it. And you know what that attacks? The symbolism of eternal life that we have with Jesus Christ. That's what it's attacking. Attacks society, but you go back to the heart of it. What marriage symbolizes is the one thing that the devil wants to fight most, and that's the eternal life that we have in him. Devil will look at you like this, say, yeah, you're saved. I can't do a thing about your salvation, but you know what I can do? I can try to make your life miserable. Jesus, as a saved person, as close as we're supposed to be to him, as we are, should be to him, Jesus wants us to have a similar relationship with our husband and wives just like that. See, that's the power of it. You think about why that it's being fought so hard, that's why. Verse number 6, I'm hurrying along, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Paul being honest, saying, the Lord didn't command me to tell you this. But isn't that amazing that Paul had such a relationship with God that God would allow him to pin something down like that, because he's a man just like you and I are? I believe Paul had been married. I'll just go ahead and say this. I don't believe he lived a life that, I should have probably mentioned this before, I don't believe that he was single his whole life. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So I believe that once upon a time he had. I believe this is me. The Bible doesn't speak directly on this, so this is me. I believe that he's a widower. I believe his wife passed away, and I believe in the life that he was to live, that was better for his situation. A life of prison, writing, I mean, he didn't have time to raise a family with the work that God gave him to do. And you'll see, I'll finish with this and seeing what he's saying here. God has a plan for every one of us, by the way, and you'll even see it here. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and one after another, another after that. And he's saying here, he said, I'm content with living by myself. I don't have to be married. I have self-control. I'm so consumed with the work that I have for the Lord, I'm fine to live like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That goes back to verse number 1. It goes back to the beginning. There's nothing wrong with that. Like himself and what he's saying here, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, he throws in widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's saying if you're single, stay single. If you can, if you're a widower, don't remarry. You'll see even later on in this, it's saying if you're divorced, don't remarry. It'll even mention that if, you'll see what it says once we get there. Again, that's why this is a series. But you go back to verse number 9, I'm closing with this. It says, but if they cannot contain, if you're not married, you've not been married, God has given you the gift, you want to have children, there's that desire there. If you cannot contain, let them marry. Saying get married. Not just anybody. Don't just say, hey, I want to get married. He's not saying that. Find the one. For it is better to marry than to burn. And what he's talking about there, that's not talking about people being in fornication, burning in hell. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking about it's better to get married than burn in that lust and have that, is what he's talking about, that passion. He said it's better to get married, find the right one, and live that gift out. Again, he's talking about the gift. When you start putting all these things together, you see it. It's not about taking one verse and trying to make it mean something. You look at all seven verses together. Then you look at all the other verses that we have, that we've been studying even on Wednesday night. I'm going to stop there. If you will, stand with me. I'll ask Sister Kathy if she'll come to the piano.